Oh, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you here. We're really glad that you're with us this morning to join with us in praising God together. If you don't know me, my name's Paul, one of the leaders here at Grace Church. And can I say as well that we'd love you to stay around at the end and grab a tea or coffee or a cold drink and stay and chat with us for a little while if you're able to before you rush off. And that'll be served just behind you in the canteen through there. But for now, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and that passage that was read for us just a few minutes ago. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1134, and you may find it helpful. I'm sure you would find it helpful to have that open as we think about it together. Also, there's a little handout that I hope you've received on the way in, and that may help you to follow where we're going as we think about this passage. So in recent weeks, we've been looking at this letter that the Apostle Paul in the first century wrote to the Christians in Rome, the church in Rome. And really the big theme of the book so far, the chapters that we've seen so far of this letter, the big theme is the dramatic good news that the Christian believer is justified by faith alone. That word justified, meaning that God gives his verdict on us, the verdict not guilty, the verdict in the right, righteous, not condemned. And that is a gift that he gives us. All we do is believe, we put our faith in him. And not because of anything we've done, but only because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. God accepts us, God welcomes us, God justifies us. He declares us not guilty. And because of that, eternal life, life beyond the grave in his new creation, that life is guaranteed, it is certain, if we trust in Jesus. It is grace alone, that word grace that means God's free gift that we haven't deserved, God's grace alone. But the question this morning is, how safe do you feel in trusting yourself completely to God's grace, in trusting your eternal future completely to Jesus? How safe do you feel in doing that? Because it can feel a little bit like falling backwards into the arms of a friend when we're not 100% sure that that friend is there. And even if they are there, we're not 100% sure that they're going to be able to catch us. I know that the Bible tells me that I am secure in Jesus, but I am buffeted by the sinful nature that's still in my heart, the heart that still loves to go my own way. I get drawn into gossip yet again. I respond negatively to my children yet again. I have an opportunity to speak about Jesus, and I blow it yet again. I really want to be more consistent in reading the Bible and in praying, but I find it so hard to change. And that experience can easily gnaw away at our assurance, leave us asking, am I really a Christian? Do I really have the Holy Spirit of God? Am I really saved? Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, knows that we can easily feel like that. And so in this morning's passage, he gives us three great reassurances to the fearful believer. And the first reassurance is this: I'm in Christ, so I'll never be condemned. I'm in Christ, so I'll never be condemned. Now, you see, apart from Jesus, we all would stand condemned. And if our trust is not in Jesus, then we are under God's condemnation. Without Jesus, we would be, as it were, on death row, awaiting our execution, heading for what the Bible describes as hell. And every one of us would completely deserve that. But when we grasp the gravity of that, what a sweet sound verse 1 of this passage is to our ears. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in other words, because of all that's gone before in the book of Romans about how Jesus died on the cross for us to take away our sin, because of all those things, therefore there is no condemnation. And it is for those who are in Christ Jesus, that is, those who are united to Jesus by our faith. We are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Now that Jesus has died on the cross to pay for our sin, now that Jesus has risen from the dead, now from the moment we first put our trust in Jesus, now there is no condemnation, and there never will be. Condemnation is that guilty verdict in God's courtroom. And instead of condemnation, which we deserve, God has freely given us justification, the not guilty verdict. If you are united to Jesus, you will never be condemned. There is no better news than that we could ever hear. It is the best news in the universe. So why? Why is it that there is now no condemnation? Well, he goes on in verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, or more literally in Christ Jesus, through our union with him, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the law in the Old Testament, the law that was given in the time of Moses, that law could never change our hearts. It could only increase our sin and bring us death, because we could never keep it. But now the Holy Spirit of God has released us from that law of Moses and has united us to Jesus. It's a setting free. In the headlines this week, there was those three Americans who had been held captive in North Korea for around a year. But now at last, this last week, they have been set free from the rule of Kim Jong-un. And likewise, we were all prisoners in the realm of sin and death and condemnation. But the Lord Jesus set us free to be part of his new kingdom, the realm of life. But sometimes as Christians, we don't feel like those who've been set free. We might read that in the Bible, but we struggle to believe that because our old sinful nature is still hanging on in our hearts. We just don't feel like those who have been set free. So how can I know that I have been set free? Well, Paul wants us to see it is all about our union, our oneness with Jesus. I'll give you a slightly silly illustration. A couple of years ago, the radio presenter Jeremy Vine was one of the contestants on Strictly Come Dancing. And Jeremy Vine really wasn't the best dancer, but he was paired with a brilliant dance partner, the professional partner, Karen. And so they were there. They were week in, week out, dancing. Say the first week, dancing a waltz. Say, and Jeremy Vine getting lots of steps wrong and being out of time. But now stretch your imagination a little bit and imagine that as they're dancing together, the judges are only able to see Karen and her steps. They don't see Jeremy's steps. Jeremy is kind of hidden behind Karen. And when the judges give their scores for them as a couple, they base their scores entirely on how well Karen danced. 10, 10, 10, 10. If you are a true Christian, then you are one with Christ. And God sees you hidden in Christ. Verse 3, Paul tells us the law couldn't save us because of our sinful nature, But what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus took the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he became a man. He united himself with us in our humanity, became one with us. And then on the cross, he became a sin offering. That is, he took on himself the condemnation that you and I deserve, so that there would be no condemnation for us. And so verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law has been fully met in us. That is, because we are united to Jesus, not only did our sin become his sin, but also his perfect obedience to God's law becomes ours, as if we had lived that perfect life. And so God, the judge, looks at me in union with Christ and sees not all my mistakes, because those were all punished at the cross. He sees only Jesus's perfection. Here at the cross of Jesus is our greatest security, our only true security. Here above all, we find assurance of our salvation. If you are in Christ, that is, if you're a believer in Jesus, then you can be certain you are not condemned and you never will be condemned. The judge's score is in. And nothing can ever change it. But you might be thinking, well, yeah, I do believe verses 1 to 4 are true, but I'm just not sure whether I personally am in Christ. I'm not sure if this is true for me. And again, Paul wants to reassure the fearful Christian. Yes, firstly, I'm in Christ, so I'll never be condemned. But then secondly, the Spirit of Christ is in me, and so I'm guaranteed resurrection life. The Spirit of Christ is in me, and so I'm guaranteed resurrection life. I wonder if we were reading this for the first time, how might we expect Paul to finish verse 4? He says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met, in us who believe in Christ, in us who have faith, rather Paul says, in us who do not live according to the flesh, that is our sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Being united with Jesus means both that we are in Christ and that he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. So verse 9, the Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 10, Christ is in you. Verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. In other words, you can't have Christ without also receiving the Spirit of Christ. You can't have the salvation blessings of being in Christ, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. You can't have those things without also having Christ in you. Christ in you is one of the great blessings that we get to receive. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then he will most certainly begin to change you. Think again about Jeremy Vine on Strictly. For sure, it is Karen who basically takes the lead. And yes, in our illustration, Jeremy Vine is judged on the basis of what Karen does, not the basis of what he does. But Jeremy does have to dance with Karen. He gets to dance with Karen, and he tries his best to walk in step with Karen. And as they dance, over time, he learns to dance with her, little bit more by little bit more. And over time, his dancing becomes a little bit more like hers. Now, Paul isn't saying in these verses that we can reach sinless perfection in this life, that we can be perfectly like Jesus in this life. No, the Christian life is a lifelong battle. But as Christians, the Holy Spirit living in us has given us a new mindset. verses 5 to 8, Paul contrasts two mindsets, the mindset of the person who's not yet a Christian with the mindset of the person who is in Christ. Have a look with me at verses 5 to 8. Those who live according to the flesh, or the sinful nature, have their mindset on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. The point is, if you're not in Christ, then the things that you desire most are the things of this world, the things of this life. Relationships with other people, sexual fulfillment, climbing the career ladder, having a bigger house, getting through to the holiday, or whatever it might be. But things like growing in our love for God, growing in our desire for God, delighting in God, if we're not Christians, then those things don't feature in our desires. But when someone becomes a Christian, all that changes. Our longings and our desires become bound up with him. We want to get to know him better in his word, the Bible. We want to spend time with him in prayer, even though we probably find it a real struggle to do so. We're terrified of speaking to our friends about Jesus, but in our heart of hearts, we really do want to share the love of Jesus with our friends. We may mess up time and time again in the Christian life, but we do want to live God's way. Can you relate to that? If you can, be encouraged, because that is the mark of a real Christian. It is a mark that his Spirit lives in you. See, it's only the Holy Spirit that can give you those new desires for God, that those changes in your mindset, they show that you really do belong to Jesus. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. In other words, this change of mindset, this change of desires, it's not something that happens only to some Christians, only to the super holy Christians. No, the Spirit does this work in every true believer and begins that work the moment we come to know him. And if indeed Christ is in you, if his Spirit has been changing your desires or is beginning to change your desires, that can give you great assurance. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. See, right now, our bodies are subject to death. We still live in a world that is under God's righteous curse. And things like chronic pain and cancer and motor neurone disease and Alzheimer's are utterly horrible. So how precious then is it that the Holy Spirit gives us life? Just as God raised Jesus from the dead in mighty power, so he will certainly also raise in mighty power from the dead those who have his Holy Spirit living in us. And on that day when Jesus raises our bodies from the dead, there will be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. Christ in you by his Spirit means resurrection life forever is guaranteed. If the Holy Spirit has invaded your heart, you can be certain he will never leave your heart. you could be sure he is fully committed to bringing you all the way to your future physical resurrection. Then in verses 12 and 13, Paul goes on to urge us to put our new life in the Spirit into practice. Verse 12, as those who belong to Christ, we have an obligation to live his way, what we're his. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, that is our sins, you will live. Now, strong language, isn't it? Putting to death. And the sense is not put to death the moment you become a Christian at the start of the Christian life and then step back and relax. Rather, the sense of the verb there is keep on putting it to death day by day by day. A little bit like a beach ball in the sea. The old sinful desires keep on popping up again somewhere else above the surface, and we have to keep on pushing them back down again. As an old Christian leader from the 1600s, John Owen, put it, he says, we must be killing sin or it will be killing us. He says, be killing sin day by day by day or it will be killing you. Now, please don't mishear what Paul's saying. He's not saying that we earn eternal life by our changed lives, not at all. But he is saying every true Christian who is heading for heaven as a free gift of grace, every true Christian has the Holy Spirit. And so every true Christian who is heading for heaven will put to death the misdeeds of the body. In other words, if you don't take up the fight against sin in your heart, it shows that actually you're not a real Christian. It shows that you're not actually in Christ, that Christ by his Spirit is not in you. And therefore you will die that eternal death, that condemnation, which only the Lord Jesus can rescue you from. As we saw last week, every true Christian is engaged in a lifelong battle against sin. That is a mark of a real Christian. So can I ask you to think in your minds, what sins in your heart is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on? What areas of your life is the Holy Spirit saying to you, you need to be changing? What sins are you seeking to battle against? Because the time to worry is not if you're finding the battle hard. On the contrary, if you're finding the battle hard, that is a sign of life. That is a sign that the Holy Spirit is in your heart fighting against your sin. If that is your experience, these verses are meant to greatly encourage you. Now, the time to worry is if actually you're not battling against sin. Because the real Christian is the person who knows that their sinful nature is still battling on and knows that they need day by day to keep on putting their sin to death. So if you are fighting that battle, be encouraged. But let's ask the question, how do we do it? How do we put to death the misdeeds of the body? And we need to avoid a couple of misunderstandings here. So firstly, it's not about sitting back and letting God do all the work. So like in the Strictly example, Jeremy Vine sitting by the sidelines and just watching as Karen does it all. No, we need to put to death our sins. We need to be killing sin or it will be killing us. But the way that we kill sin is not by pulling up our socks and just trying harder. It's not by learning a load of rules. It's not by following a six-step plan to the victorious Christian life. Rather, Paul says, we put to death our sin by the Spirit. That is by trusting him who lives in us and is mightily powerful to change us. By coming to God's throne of grace and asking for his Spirit to give us the strength for the fight, the strength in our weakness. So if you are fighting that fight, yes, often failing, but keeping going in it. If you want to please your Father, and you're seeking the Spirit's help to do that, then be encouraged. Be assured the Spirit of Christ is in you. And that means your resurrection life is guaranteed. Finally, one more reassurance for the fearful believer. I'm a child of the Father, so my inheritance is sure. I'm a child of the Father, so my inheritance is sure. All of us long for intimacy, don't we? All of us long for close relationships. And in Christ, we have the most immense privilege that we could ever have. An intimate relationship with the God who made us and who loves us. An intimate relationship where we can talk to him anytime we want. We can bring our needs to him. And we can get to know him. And we can share it all with him. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Notice we're not by nature children of God. But those of us who are in Christ, led by the Spirit, are children of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What it doesn't mean is what we sometimes call guidance. The Spirit will lead me in who to marry, or the Spirit will lead me in what job to do. Rather here, it's talking about the Spirit leading us in living the way that God shows us in the Bible. Don't divorce the Spirit from his word, the Bible, that he wrote. The Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts today, and this is what he says to our hearts. And if Christ is in us by his Spirit, we can be sure we are God's children. Verse 15, we don't need to live in fear anymore. We don't need to fear that God might reject us. God's judgment, we don't need to fear it anymore. We don't need to fear about our eternal destiny. Instead, his Spirit has brought every true believer right into the heart of God's own family. And verse 15 shows us how intimate that relationship is. We get to call God the Father, Abba, Father. Abba was the word that Jesus himself used to speak to his father. The word that a Jewish child would use to say, Daddy. On Friday, a couple of days ago, I set aside the afternoon to work on this talk. And emails were coming into my inbox, but I had to ignore those. They would have to wait because I had a higher priority of getting on with this preparation. But then our son Timothy walked into the room wearing his Chelsea shirt, like father, like son. And how did I react? Did I say to him, Timothy, why are you bothering me? Can't you see I'm working on my sermon? Now, I was really glad to give him a big hug and to listen to whatever it might have been that he wanted to say to me. Now, I'm far from a perfect father. I do sometimes get that wrong. But our Heavenly Father is perfect. He always has the time for us. And he delights in that intimate relationship with us, his children. What an extraordinary privilege we have. Why would we not want to spend time enjoying being with him in prayer? Verse 16 describes how the Spirit works in our hearts, and how the Spirit assures us that God really is our Father, that I really am his child. So let me ask you, do you speak to God as your Father? Do you do that? Do you know him? Not just in the sense of knowing information about him, but in the sense of relationship with him. Now, for sure, that relationship will go up and down. Sometimes it may be very strong, other times it may be much weaker. But do you know something of that reality of relationship with your Father? If so, be encouraged. That is, again, a clear sign that your faith is real. And if you are a child of the Father, then you can also be sure of your future inheritance in the new heavens and new earth. You can be sure that is absolutely secure. Why is that? Well, because verse 17, if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, of course, normally we get an inheritance when someone dies. Our Father will never die. And yet, just like a human father, he will share his inheritance with his children. And the Father never changes his mind. He's not going to wake up one morning and decide, actually, now I'm going to cut Paul out of my will. And yet, of course, at the moment, we're still waiting, aren't we? That's the thing about an inheritance. We have to wait for it. So think about Prince Charles. At some point, presumably in the coming years, we will sing God Save the King. We will be subjects of King Charles III. Charles will have inherited from his mother all the privileges and responsibilities of the crown. But at the moment, Charles has to wait. And actually, he's been waiting for 66 years since he first became the heir to the throne. He will certainly inherit the crown, but not yet. And so too for us, here in this life, we're still waiting. That we're still struggling with sin, and we're also still struggling with suffering. If we are children, then we are heirs. If indeed we share in his suffering now, in order that we may also share in his glory to come. Now, that question of suffering is a massive one, and I hope you'll come back next Sunday morning where we'll be thinking much more about the question of suffering. But for now, verse 17 encourages us. As we struggle, we can be assured that our inheritance is unshakable. So if you are a believer, but you sometimes have that nagging fear, am I really a Christian? I hope that Romans 8, 1-17 has encouraged you. I hope you can relate to that life in the Spirit that Paul describes in these verses. If you can, then be assured you really are a Christian and your inheritance is totally secure. But can I say, if you're here this morning and really you can't relate to any of the things that we've been thinking about, can I encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus and to trust in him? See, only he can change your life. Only he can change your heart. Only he can give you his Holy Spirit so that all these amazing blessings that we've thought about can belong to you as well. Because then if you turn to Jesus, if even this morning you say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for going my own way. Please, may your death on the cross be for me. Please, won't you forgive me and welcome you in? If you will come to him even this morning, turn to him and trust him, then you can know that the great privilege of being a child of God and knowing that you will never face his condemnation, you will be able to know that that is true for you as well. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious, precious promise that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you that the moment we trust in Jesus, you join us to him, you unite us to him, that his perfect life of obedience is counted to us, that his death counts as our death, that our sin is taken away. I thank you that the moment we trust in Jesus, you give us your Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, who gives us those new desires. I thank you that the moment we trust in Jesus, we become your child, beloved of you, certain of that inheritance. And Father, thank you that if we know something of these realities in our heart, we can be sure that we are yours. Please, Lord, for any of us who've not yet seen how great the Lord Jesus is, please would you bring us to trust in him. And Father, if we are in Christ, please would you fill our hearts with assurance. Please would you give us that certainty that we are yours and that our future is certain. In Jesus' name, amen.